us. We are Bible Fellowship Church, not a perfect church, but a church. And we gather together, we want to submit our lives to what we believe is the inspired Word of God. He teaches us. He's written, given to us writings, books, words that teach us about who He is, how we were created, what has gone wrong in the world, who the Savior is, what it means to know Him, what it means to follow Him. And so we spend time looking at His Word, seeing what it says, seeing what it's saying to us, right? I say this often, and I need to say it all the time, because I think a lot of times we can think that problems in our life are not within ourselves, they are within the people who are annoying ourselves. And so we listen to sermons and say, man, that would be a really good thing for so-and-so to hear, because if they would just get that, that would make my life a lot easier. And really, the problems in the world, if they're ever going to be fixed, start with drawing a circle around yourself and changing everyone inside of it. And so we want to hear from the Lord. He has something. He's always speaking. He's always doing something in our life. We want to hear from Him in His Word. We want to humbly submit ourselves to it, because we're blind in many, many ways. We have deficiencies in many ways, but the Lord fills it all. He is a redeemer. He is still redeeming. He is still shaping. He is still changing. No matter if you've been walking with him for years and your life has gone dry, or you just came to know Him, or you don't even know who He is, He can redeem you in your situation. So we're in the book of Mark right now. We've been walking through the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 6. And we've been in the book of Mark, and it's just been an interesting book to look at, especially because this book is a gospel that was written. It's an account of Jesus' life that was written to Christians in Rome who were suffering intense persecution, who were had consequences to the decisions that they made in following Jesus and proclaiming Him. Those consequences resulted into loss of business, loss of friends, loss of family, loss of life. And so they're questioning whether or not they know the right, this is the real Savior. Is this Jesus who He says He is? If all my life is following Him, resulting in a lot of trouble, do I get it? Did I miss it somewhere? And the encouraging thing about Mark is that he is consistently showing that those who follow the Savior will receive the same treatment that the Savior had, who is increasingly rejected and persecuted by the very ones that he's trying to save. And not only that, his disciples, the ones he calls together, increasingly just don't understand who he is. They miss it. And so we've seen Jesus comes on the scene. He defeats the enemy in his territory. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's doing miraculous things, stopping the raging sea. Well, he was trying to take a nap, and his disciples were too worried about drowning, and he saves them, right? Casts a legion of demons out. He heals a leper. He heals a woman who's bleeding for 14 years, and just by her touching the hem of his garment. And then last week, we looked at Jesus, after sending out his disciples to go and do what he had been doing. Right, this was his prerogative. He trusts the Father, works through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God and to reveal the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then he sends his people, these 12 men he's been pouring into, training, and they don't really know what they're doing, but he's training them, and he sends them out to do the very same thing, where they proclaim and they heal, and God works miraculous things through them, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. And they come back and tell stories of what he's done. They're amazed at look at all these things that happened. These people got healed. I don't even know what happened. I just said, may the Lord heal you. And then all of a sudden they got healed. This is just crazy. And they come back, and they're exhausted, and they're tired, and Jesus says, hey, come away with me, come rest a while. But their rest got interrupted, and they were called to do something again that they failed to understand they had the power to do, because Jesus had gave it to them. He wanted them to feed these 5,000 men, upwards probably of like 17,000 people, if you count women and children. And they doubted, like, how are we going to do this? They're complaining. I mean, Jesus just gave them power to heal people and cast out demons. And they're complaining about feeding 5,000 people. Now, it's understandable because all of us would probably do that when we were sent out with no food and no money and only just the clothes on our back and a staff in our hand. And we come with Jesus and we have still no food and no money and we're not sure how this is going to happen. But the Lord works a miracle, and he feeds 5,000 people, or 17,000 people, or 12,000 people, whatever the actual number was, 5,000 men, he feeds with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So much so that what the disciples brought from what they did not have were able to provide for the people that God called them to provide for, so much so that there were 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets. Each disciple had a basket full of food to eat at the end of that. He provided out of their lack over and abundant what they needed. Because he is God. He does so. He's revealing to them, I'm the same one who provided for Israel manna in the wilderness, bread. I'm the same one who provided for Israel quail in the wilderness. I am the same God who is here to redeem you and rescue you here in this wilderness. And from that, is out of that episode, out of those right after they're all ate and they're all satisfied, Jesus sends his disciples on a mission. Now in John chapter 6, we read the reason and the purpose of this is because after this miracle, the people were so enamored with Jesus, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him their ruler. He did this amazing thing, and he had to get away because it was not his time right now. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, the story picks up. Jesus is about to get away from this crowd. He needs to send his disciples away so he can kind of quell the stuff that's happening with this giant crowd. And it says this: immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he came in villages and cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched, it were made well. It's an amazing story, right? A familiar one, I think, for many people who've grown up in the church. It's familiar for many people who've grown up in the United States, right? Jesus walking on water is one of his main miracles. It's used pejoratively sometimes, right? Cartoon where baby Jesus is trying to get a bath and Mary can't get him in the water because he just keeps on sitting on top of it. Right? But this is a real thing that happened. This is a real story. This is not a made-up thing. This is not a fantasy. God himself, Jesus the Christ, walked on the water. And in this story, it's very helpful, I think, for anyone who wants to follow Jesus completely with their lives. Because in this story, there is a revelation of the nature and the character of God and how he wants to disciple and grow his people. So today, I want to just work through a few principles I think I see here. I'm just going to put them out there. We're going to work through what's going on. And hopefully have a question for us to go home with. But I think God is doing something and showing how he works to train his people. The first thing I want us to see here is that this. Sometimes God purposefully sends his disciples into difficult situations to train them. Sometimes God purposefully sends his disciples into difficult situations to train them. Right, this may not be anything new for you, but I know it's something that you need to have settled in your hearts. Because oftentimes when pain comes into our life, our first reaction is, God's judging me. Or this is some type of judgment on me. Or I did something wrong. Or I missed something. Or I didn't read the tea leaves right, and so I don't know what God's will is. I stepped in and did the wrong thing. Oftentimes, God allows us to go through difficulty because he cares for us. He loves us. And he sees there's something within us that needs to shift and change. And the only way to do it is through a difficult circumstance. Right, exaltation in the Bible always comes through suffering. Like, we can spend a lot of time on the theology of suffering. We can spend a lot of time on difficulty. But I want to spend just a little time here in this book and where Jesus and what he did to his disciples. Because he sent them away. I want you to go before me. I want you to get in the sea. This is a sovereign God of the universe. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's in the minds of men. He's already shown this. He perceives what these guys are thinking about. He knows what's going to happen with the weather. And he sends these disciples out into a storm because these disciples had hard hearts. These disciples did not know who he was. These disciples did not understand who he is. So he's sitting there. He does this amazing miracle, which is insane that these guys don't know who he is after 12 baskets show up. They're all walking over with a basket full of bread, still not understanding this is the Christ. Most of us would think if we saw a miracle like that, we would believe right away. But the reality is those miracles, those miraculous things, don't produce faith. What produces faith is when I find myself in a situation where I am revealing who I am and I'm seeing my need. And that allows me to put my faith in the Savior who can actually provide for it. So Jesus coming here, he's got all these people, they want to follow him. He sends his disciples out. He moves away from the people, all the praise, right? He's consistently moving away from the people who want to put him up on a pedestal and put him up as king at this time because he doesn't need them to make him a king. He is a king. His purpose is not there to have a popularity contest. His purpose is there is to serve the Father and to follow the path that led to his death for the salvation of people. He was there serving the Father, not his own ego. He doesn't need people to make him a king. He is a king. And he sends out his people knowing the storm is going to come, knowing they're going to have a wind against them, knowing that they're not going to make it to their destination. And it's at the fourth hour of the night, fourth watch of the night, he sees them. Now, second point I want us to see here is that God knows and provides for our needs even when we feel like he's distant or absent. God knows and provides for our needs even when we feel like he's absent or distant. So he purposed to send them out for their good, to train them. And he knew of their need of his intervention in their life. He knew of their need not only to stop the wind and the waves and get them to shore, but he knew of their need to recognize and know who he is and trust him. So he's sitting there, fourth hour of the night. This is probably like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., somewhere around there. I mean, it's dark. He's on the land. He's doing something supernatural here. He sees them, perceives them. They're out there rowing away, working hard, trying to get there. And he comes to them. He's away with the Father. He's in communing with the Father. He sees his disciples struggling. He knows his disciples are struggling. And he comes to his disciples while they're struggling. He comes to them in a moment where they were in desperate need of him. Now, what is Mark doing at this point in his gospel, showing his disciples these two stories, right? This story of the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000 and this story of the walking on the water are two things that are joined together. They come after the second missionary journey. They come together as a test, as almost another missionary journey for the disciples, right? We had another experience on water with the disciples a few chapters ago, right? Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Wind and waves are coming up. These disciples are terrified. Jesus stops the wind and the waves. What happened before that? Well, Jesus was in Capernaum proclaiming and preaching the gospel. Jesus was healing the sick and casting out the demons. Jesus called his disciples and called them to him to teach them for that purpose, that they would proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. And he sends them out to do what he was doing, right? Then he brings them back and he sends them out again to do what? What he had already done. He wanted his people to take up and do what he had done, modeling it for him, for them. Jesus, who obeying the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, was working miraculous things in the world, showcasing the reality of the kingdom of God that is coming and the reality of who he is. And these disciples who have been given the same authority by Jesus to enter into, they're going into a storm. Instead of commanding that storm to stop, they're getting overwhelmed by the storm because they can't perceive who Jesus is and what he's made them to be. So Jesus, seeing what they need, and what do they need? They need rescue and they need revelation. They need rescue out of their storm and they need a revelation of who he is in their life. They do not see who Jesus is. They do not trust who Jesus is. They're fearful. They're terrified. They're trying to work in all their own effort. Push, push, toil, toil, toil. They're toiling all night. I mean, and the Sea of Galilee is not that big. They're getting nowhere. They're stopped. So he comes. And he reveals himself to them. He provides what they need, a stopping of the storm and a revelation of who he is. And he was doing it and is doing it and has been doing it and will continue doing it for these disciples. Because God progressively reveals who he is to his disciples. We don't become Christians knowing everything about God. We don't become Christians knowing everything about who Jesus is and what is going on in his life. We consistently and constantly are revealed more and more of how mighty and how great and how good and how gracious and how merciful and how kind our God is. In fact, his being is inexhaustible. One professor of mine described heaven as constantly learning more and more about who God is for all eternity, because he's that immense. And these disciples, who we laugh at because they're idiots, God is compassionately working to reveal himself to them. He doesn't chide them. He doesn't get angry at them. He sees them struggling. He sent them out on a test. They failed the test. They failed the test of the bread. They failed the test of this one. They don't know what they're doing. They're young. They're unable. They have hard hearts. They need his work in their life. You see, God progressively reveals who he is to his disciples. Now, how did he reveal himself to the disciples here? What is the significance of Jesus walking on water? Was it just a parlor trick? Was it just some thing so that people can make jokes about babies not being able to get bathed in the future? Was it because it's the most convenient way to get to that boat? No. It was purposeful. Because walking on the water at that time, or any time really, reveals the inherent nature of the one who is able to walk on the water. This episode is extremely similar to what happened in Exodus 14. You guys know what happened in Exodus 14? It's okay if you don't. If you don't, got to start reading your Bible more. Because this is a big moment in Israel's history. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. They come up, they leave Egypt, they get out, they're in the desert, they're coming, and then the enemy's coming after them. And they're stuck in a sea. And they're stuck, no way out. There's terror coming. And God comes over the sea with his wind, and he splits the sea and stops it and gives them passageway to another place. And these disciples are sitting there. God's behind them. He let them go before him. God was behind his people, Israel, cloud behind them, letting them through. And Jesus comes to come pass by them. He walks on the water, showing his authority over the chaotic nature of what that sea was. He controls it. He could split it. He could put it back together. He can calm it. He can make it rage. He is in a complete authority. And he says he wanted to pass by them. Now, that may not seem like a significant statement, but only a few times is that phrase used in the Old Testament. Specifically, we see it in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. What happens in Exodus 33 and 34? Moses is up on Sinai. Moses asks God to reveal his glory to him. And God says, I can't do that because it'll kill you and I love you, but I will pass by some of you and I'll hide you while I do it. And the Lord passes by him. This is a phrase that elicits in the mind and the understanding of the reader who knows what's going on, that this is an epiphany. This is a showing of the King of the universe. This is God revealing himself. He wanted to pass by his disciples and show who he was, but he couldn't do it because of their hard hearts. And it's not like he rejected them. He just wasn't able to. He just got in the boat. See, he's showing them, even when they can't see, he's trying to give them as much as they can to show who he is. Like this is another passage comes to mind. I put it up here on here. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You pass through the waters, I will be with you. Psalm 89, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared. In the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him, the Lord, the God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Two times Jesus comes and he stills the waves. I didn't put this up there, but Psalm 107 says, some went down the sea in ships, doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works of the deep, for he commanded and raised the storming wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He made the storm to be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad that the waters were quiet and brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of man. Jesus standing on this water, Jesus controlling the sea, Jesus wanting to pass by them, was all there to reveal to these unfaithful, doubting, hard-hearted disciples that he is God. He is in control. He loves them. He cares for them. He knows their needs. He's going to provide for them not only their physical needs, but their spiritual needs, because then spiritually they needed an awakening. They needed their hard hearts broken. They needed a heart of flesh. So he sent them because he's patient with them. God progressively reveals who he is to his disciples, but he is also patient with the growth of his disciples. And I think for me, hopefully for you, this is the most encouraging part of the story for me. Not just that God can still the storm in my life or whatever difficulty you go into, that God is patient. He called these men specifically. He brought them to himself specifically. He gave them revelation and inside information that no one else would have known at that time, and they still missed it. They still were terrified. They still feared. They still didn't understand about the loaves and the fishes. These guys are carrying 12 baskets, I think, unless they left them on the shore. I would carry them with me if it was me, because it might be hungry across the trip. I don't know if there's any food over there, so I'm going to bring the baskets. And they're probably sitting there with 12 baskets of bread and fish that the Savior had miraculously provided. And that same Savior said, go to Bethesda before me. If he's able to provide for that and he tells me to go somewhere, what do I have to worry about if the winds are fighting me? Stop it, winds. I got to go somewhere. But they missed it. And Jesus, instead of chastising them, instead of saying, you morons, when are you going to get this? He gets in the boat and he takes them to a different shore. Why did he send them to Bethesda? Well, if you read in chapter 8, you'll see that Bethesda is where Jesus heals the first blind man. And right after he heals the first blind man, they go to Caesarea Philippi, and it's there where Peter reveals and sees that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Caesarea Philippi is where Jesus is transfigured before his disciples. Caesarea Philippi is where Luke says it starts his pathway to his passion and his crucifixion. And he was leading them to Bethesda because he wanted to bring them to the place and the knowledge of who he is, but they couldn't get it. They didn't understand it, so he took a detour in his plans. And he brought them over to the Gennesaret. And he brought them to a different shore. And he was patient with them, and he healed some more people, and he showed that these people recognize who he is. You should recognize who I am. And the great irony of the story is that they see not Jesus walking across the water. They see what they think is a ghost. But when they get to the shore, it says immediately the crowd saw him, perceived him. The disciples, the insiders, the one who had all the knowledge, can't see it. I don't understand it. These other people do. And Jesus, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his care, stops, changes, pivots direction. Or maybe this is all planned out. But he brings them to the place to prepare them, so that they can have the revelation that he is the Savior. What a compassionate Lord. How many times do we feel like we have to have it all together or God's going to be so disappointed with us? Maybe you feel that, maybe you don't. How can I be dealing with this issue again? I've been a believer for so long. And God's not sitting up there going, that's it. Last time. We're going to cut him. Done. God sits there as a heavenly father and says, I know you. I love you. I may discipline you, but my discipline is not to harm you or punish you. My discipline is to renew you. My discipline is to restore you. You were in fellowship with me. You went out and worked for me. You're tired, you're exhausted, and now you don't know that I'm still the one who can provide for you in your storm. So let's take a moment. Let's stop. Let's move. Let's pivot. Let's change. Oh, I made a mistake. I chose this career path, and I went to this place, and now I'm living in this place. I should have been over there. I should have done this. No. The Lord is still able to work with whatever is going on in your life. But I still failed here. I still did this thing. I still made this mistake. No, the Lord is still able and caring to shape and mold you and change you. He's not done with you. Amen. If he was done with you, you would be in his presence, completely reformed, completely restored, completely made new. But he has chosen to have you here at this time with your insufficiencies, with your struggles, with your pain, so that you can learn to know who he is in the middle of it. You can learn to know his compassion, that you can finally work through the difficult things that you've been ignoring in your life for a long time. But God actually wants to redeem his people, and he actually wants to change their hearts and their attitudes and their motives so that what pours out of them when they're pressed is not anger and bitterness and wrath and clamor and whatever else the fruits of the flesh are. But when pressed, what comes out is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That I find myself not trying to promote myself, but the meek, will inherit the earth. The humble will be lifted up by him. The peacemakers will inherit. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, not after stuff and things that they think this world can fulfill, but righteousness in my own soul, in my own life, and then seen in my communities around me. God can do that. So, question for you, if it's true that he's purposeful in our discipleship, that he provides for us what we need, that he's patient with us, I guess the question is, how well do I see the Savior? How well do I see, from my perspective, is he God? Even rather, what do I think of when I hear that word? Tozer famously said, the most important thing to know about you is what comes to mind when you think about God. It shapes and shifts and changes everything in orders of your life. If I know who God is as he's revealed himself, it changes the way I believe and I behave. Do I see him in my situation? Do I see him sovereignly moving my life? Do I see him through every mistake that I've made and every win that I've done? Do I see him in my life? Do I know him as the God who sees me, who knows me, who understands me, who's not done with me, who loves me, who cares for me? He's patient, he's kind, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. He's with you. He's for you. He's not done with you. Can I trust him? Can I truly trust him? I think I want to close here again. Just reading Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, or Jacob, or Jill, or whatever your name is. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He loves you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who's called us by name. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you're patient with us, that you're kind to us, that you are not in a hurry or a rush, that you desire good things for us, Lord, but you know the time frame with which we can handle or receive those things. Lord, you know everyone in this room, those who are far off from you, those who are near you, and those who have been neglecting their walk with you. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts here today, that you would reveal yourself deeply, that you would give us the grace to see a bigger picture of who you are, and that you continue to mold us into the people who reflect your image to this world. We trust you, praise you, in your name. Amen.